in Psalm 119 is unusual because of how God has broken it down. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and God gives 8 verses. Each one of these sections is broken down into 8 verses for each of the letters because each one of the verses begins with that particular letter. And so in verse 17 through 24, each of the Hebrew words, and you won't see it in English, but in the Hebrew, would begin with the letter Gimel. And it says in verse 17, "Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live, and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Now this is where we're going to start today in verse 19. "I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me." I am a stranger in the earth. And we wonder, well, why would God move the writer of this psalm to say, "I am a stranger in the earth"? And we when we think about this and we just consider what the Bible says in other places, then we know pretty clearly why he would say this. Because there is a certain fellowship of the people of the world. There's a certain union. There's a unity of all the people in the world that are unsaved, that are apart from God. They have rebelled against God, and all men have done this, no matter what nation, no matter what their tongue, no matter what their race. This is where man has a very common ground with one another. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person in the world has done that. And so there is this fellowship of sinners. There is this likeness that each one of us has, that we are similar because we have all offended God. We have broken His law. We have transgressed His commandments. And so we are together in our rebellion against God. And for instance, let's look at a couple of verses that really points this out. Go to John 15. And let's see, in John 15, beginning in verse 18, it says, "If the world hate you," now this is Jesus who is speaking, "if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." You see, the world loves its own. Now, that's a strange statement, because we know in the world there's constant wars. There's constant fighting between individuals as well as nations. There's constant killing and violence done to a man doing to his fellow man. But how can Jesus say the world loves its own? Well, in the sense that there is that unity, there is that agreement amongst all the peoples of the world. It doesn't matter what philosophy, what religion. It doesn't matter what their beliefs are. There's a common ground that all are in rebellion against God. All hate God. As Jesus said, "Marvel not that the world hates you." And he's talking to a true child of God. "They hated me." And Jesus is God. The world hates God. Jesus is the light of the world. And we read in John chapter 1, the light came into the world, and yet men, they love the darkness and they hate the light. They hate the light. They hated Christ. Because the light shines in the darkness and it reveals man's sinfulness. It reveals he's not as good as he likes to think. He's not as kind as he wants others to think he is. He does not have this great relationship with God Himself as He fancies. Well, God will certainly let me into heaven. God favors me. That's how people feel deep down. Everybody thinks that they're number one with God, that they're the special person in the apple of God's eye. And that's not so. And the Bible teaches that and reveals that when it comes to man before salvation, God hates the sin and He hates the sinner. God is going to judge the sinner and cast them into hell, and it's because of his sin. And so men do not like this information. They don't want these things revealed. They don't want the light to shine in this kind of a way to show that they're desperately wicked and in dire need of salvation. And so they respond by moving away from the light if possible and escaping the truths of the Bible. And so Jesus says that there are some, though, there are some that He chose out of the world. He elected them and He made a decision. We know that decision took place before the foundation of the world, that He was going to enter into the lives of some people, and we're all in the same situation. We're all in rebellion against Him. We've all offended. We're all guilty sinners. And yet, in some cases, for God's own reasons, according to His own purposes, He enters into the lives of certain ones, one here, one there, just a remnant of mankind, and He begins to save them by drawing them out of the world. And then at the moment of salvation, that transition is complete, and they're brought out of the world, and then where are they put? Well, according to Colossians, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. It says in that verse, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us," that's changed us, "into the kingdom of His dear Son." So we're all in the world. We're all in sin. And then we're translated, we're taken out of the world, and we're placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, we don't actually leave the world physically. We're still in the world after salvation. God isn't going to, when He saves someone, when it's the first resurrection, He doesn't transport us immediately into heaven. We're still living in this present world. We're still on the earth. But there's been a change made. And now we're no longer going to have that agreement with other peoples of the world, whether they're whatever nation, American or Chinese or African, whatever people it is, we're not going to have that unity we had before, and the world is going to notice the difference. Go to John chapter 8, and there's just another one of these statements where I don't know if this is the verse I wanted, but let's read it anyway. John 8, verse 23, "And He said unto them, Ye are from beneath," and Christ is talking to the Jews, the Pharisees, "I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world," because He came from heaven. He came from the kingdom of God. And so there is this distinction. There are these two different countries, two different cities. The Bible uses this kind of language, or two different nations. There's the kingdom of Satan that's found in this world, and there's the kingdom of God, a heavenly country. It's a spiritual kingdom that one day God will bring all of His people into the new heavens and new earth. But even when we become saved in this life, we take our seat at the right hand of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, And we are now a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, even while we're living here on earth. And so we become a foreigner. We become an alien. We become a stranger to the people of the world. And have you ever noticed that people in your family, and this really, well, can apply, this applies to the true believer. Have you noticed that people in your family are close friends when they knew you before you became saved? And maybe you got along great and you had a lot of agreement with them. You go to the bar on Sunday, you watch the sports game, whatever season it was, or you go out and play, and so forth. You had all this companionship with the others in the world, but once you became saved and start learning the truth that God has written in His Word, for instance, Sunday, that because there is a big change, God says it's mine holy day. It's not a day for you doing your own pleasure and your own will. And now the believer realizes, well, I can't go to the game, at least not to sit in the seats. You can go to the game to hand out tracts, but I can't go to the game to watch and try and enjoy myself because it's not a day for that. It's a day for doing things God's way. So there's a big change. And people in our family, they begin to think something is wrong with you. Something's wrong with him. What happened? He's not the same. And that's only one example. And then there could be other things. There could be a wedding. And before, you would go to the wedding and no problem. And give them a nice gift and congratulate them. And go and party with everyone after the wedding. But now, as you hear that your brother is marrying this woman, you find out she's divorced. And you're troubled. And you're disturbed. Because the Bible says that that when someone is divorced, they're not to remarry. And anybody who would marry a divorced person would be committing adultery. And you're aware of this now. You've been given understanding by God. And so now there's all kinds of unrest within because you have to tell your brother, I'm sorry, but this is against the Word of God. And so you may have to take action, and it could mean that if their wedding plans continue, you don't even attend. And so, again, this is strange. This is strange. What has happened to you? What has happened? And we can go on and on thinking about situations where these kinds of things come up that show the difference. They show there is a difference. They show that the believer is thinking differently than everybody else. Nobody in the world thinks that way. Who else is troubled? Are the Buddhists or the Muslims? Or, well, maybe in certain situations they would be troubled marrying outside the marriage. But for the most part, the people of the world are not troubled by these kinds of things. But see, now that we're a citizen of the kingdom of God, we desire to do it God's way. We want to obey and keep His commandments as He moves within us to do so. And that is going to show the difference. Look at 1 Peter 4, and I think it's really stated well here as God is looking at the fact that He has worked out a difference in the heart of someone. And He says in verse 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You see, there is the mindset of the world and the mindset of the believer. We used to do it. We admit it. That's us. That's how we were. But God has saved us. Jesus has taken us out of the world. And He's put us into the kingdom of His Son. And so now God is saying, no longer live to the lusts of the flesh. No longer live like you're a citizen of the world. No longer live like you're everybody else. You know, we want to fit in. We're in the world. We live here. And we know how to get along in the world. People are good at that. We know how to adapt. All we have to do is follow along. All we have to do is do the same things everybody else is doing. And you'll get along great. People will love you. The world loves its own. People will love you if you do what they're doing and you don't shine any light. If there's no disturbance into their darkness, you'll get along fine. Continue on down the same path that the world's going, and I'm afraid there'll be the same end, because that end is Judgment Day, and it's being cast into hell forevermore. And God says, no, that for you, for the child of God, I have made a dramatic and drastic change in your life, and I have removed you from the world. And so now we're to live not as though we're a citizen of the world. We're to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. All right, let's see how God refers to strangers. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and that's the chapter of faith as it's known in Hebrews 11. And it says in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Then skip down to verse 13, and referring to the saints before, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They confess that they were a stranger in the earth. Just like in Psalm 119, I am a stranger in the earth. And you know, that may be difficult for some people to be the oddball. It might be difficult, but isn't that the far greater thing to be a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth temporarily? Temporarily, for a short little season, for a few days, until God takes us in death or until He returns, isn't it far better to be looked at by the people of the world as though you are strange and they'll speak evil of you, rather than to have fellowship with them and to be loved by them, and to finally perish with them? Isn't that far better? And all the saints of God have realized, because God opened up their eyes, well, let them think me strange. What do I care? What do I care? What do they know anyway? What do they know? They're in darkness. Their eyes are not open. They're under the wrath of God. They're subject to an eternity in hell. And I'm going to follow along with what they want me to do. Go back to 1 Peter 4. Remember, verse 4 said, wherein they think it strange. There's a lot of power in what the world thinks. There's a lot of power, what do they call it, when you in school and people want, everybody dresses the same. I forget what they call it, but peer pressure. Peer pressure. Well, that's the same thing. There's a lot of power. There's a force behind this, and many buckle under this, and they just, well, I can't be the oddball. I can't be thought that I'm crazy. I have to fit in, and in order to fit in, they might even shave their head, or they might have a mohawk, or they might have blue hair, or they might have earrings everywhere in order to fit in. Now, that's not crazy. That's not crazy to do any of that. But to believe the Bible, to believe the Word of God, to follow what is written and think that it's true, that's unusual. Come on. Come on. We have to realize that it's the world, no matter how many of them there are. I don't care. And there are billions of them. Even though there's billions, even though they have the vast, vast majority of people on their side, they're the ones that are doing it the wrong way, because they're not doing it God's way. And so God says here, they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. But look at verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? They're going to encourage you. They're going to apply the pressure for you to do what they're doing so they'll feel comfortable to be with you. That is, sin along with me. But then after that, are they going to stand before God on the day of judgment and give account to Him for the sins that you did because you went along? No. No. They won't be there standing for your sins or my sins or anybody's sins but their own. And so God is saying, now look, I'm the judge. I'm the one who is going to judge the quick and the dead. And I'm the one to be obeyed. Don't fear them that can destroy the body. Fear Him that can destroy both body and soul in hell eternally. That's the one to be feared. And so believers are strangers on the earth, but it's not something that is too heavy for us to bear, because God comforts us by His Word. He comforts us in fellowship with the Word, in fellowship with other believers, where we recognize that this is the right path. This is the way we must go. Because it leads to the kingdom of God. It leads to eternal life. All right, let's also look at another aspect of this idea of strangers. Well, first of all, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and look at a couple of verses there. In verse 17 of Deuteronomy 10, it says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, in giving him food and raiment. God loveth the stranger, because the stranger typifies the believer. And that's why there's commandments in the Bible where God says that the stranger is to be taken care of. He is not to be an outcast if he comes into your city, but he is to be fed and lodged. He's to be housed, because it's pointing to the believer. And when individuals are showing compassion and love to strangers, well, that is pointing to bringing the gospel really to others. For instance, let's turn to Matthew 25. And I think we'll understand how God is looking at strangers here in Matthew 25. And I'll start reading in verse 31. And we'll go down a few verses. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, and then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungry, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me in." See, Jesus is saying that he, as He is speaking to those on His right hand that have been blessed, He is saying that I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was naked, I was a stranger. Because He's referring to the body of Christ, the body of believers. And as individuals have been lost in the world, and that's what it is spiritually, to be hungry and naked and to be a stranger. You're out there in the world, and as others have shared the gospel with them, then it is as though spiritually they were fed, spiritually they were given drink, spiritually they were clothed, spiritually they were lodged. They were taken in. They were housed. And so Jesus is saying that since that these on His right hand who are faithful believers that faithfully brought the gospel to the world, since they did so and others became saved, it's as though the stranger was taken in. And that is pointing to the sharing of the gospel. And that's what is meant in Hebrews 13. Remember that verse in verse 2 that says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. The word, the first word, entertain, is the same as hospitality. And that is, be not forgetful. Don't lose sight of sharing the gospel. Don't lose sight of sharing the gospel. Don't forget to hand out tracts. Don't forget to pray for your neighbors. Don't forget to witness when you have opportunity. Don't forget to send money to faithful organizations so the gospel can go into all the world. In doing this, you'll be showing hospitality, because the stranger is being brought in a sense, to the house, which is the kingdom of God, the spiritual house of the kingdom of God. And in the second part of this verse, "For thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And that word entertain is a different Greek word. In the last part of verse 2, it's translated as lodge, as lodge. Some have lodged strangers. And we can think of a historic example when the angels went into Sodom, that Lot was at the gate of the city, and Lot took those angels who really were God making an appearance in the form of these angels, and he brought them into his house. Remember, he said, don't lodge in the street. Don't stay in the street all night. No, don't leave the stranger in the street, but come into my home. I will lodge you. And that's language that's pointing to sharing the gospel. And Hebrews 13:2 is picking up that idea and by being not forgetful to you show hospitality to strangers. Lot did indeed entertain or lodge angels unawares when he brought them into his home. And there's a good verse in Job in chapter 31 that really relates to this. It says in verse 32 of Job 31, "The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. You see, the stranger is not allowed to lodge in the street. If you let him lodge in the street, well, then you're not faithfully bringing the gospel. You're not bringing the stranger in. As Jesus said in Matthew 25 to those that were blessed, I was a stranger and you brought me in. You see, just like being naked and you clothed me, it's the same picture of salvation. When the stranger is left in the street, there's no salvation, which is one reason why the two witnesses are lying dead in the street in Revelation 11, because they were not brought in. There's no longer any salvation within the churches and congregations. And that's the judgment against the church. If we go back to Matthew 25 and let's further read on there and see what it says about those on the left hand. It says in verse 41 of Matthew 25, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So to bring the stranger in is pointing to sharing the gospel whereby they can become saved. And to leave the stranger out there in the street, to let him fend for his own housing, just not even worrying about him, is pointing to not faithfully sharing the gospel, to bringing maybe another kind of a gospel, to bringing a gospel where there is no salvation. And so we, you know, some people today, they have gospels where they physically bring food and they physically bring drink and they build houses for people, and they could still be in violation of the verse that says, I was a stranger and you brought me not in. Because it's not building physical houses to house people who are homeless or people to give them shelter, but it's bringing the gospel that will build the eternal home, the eternal house of God, where they will have life everlasting. And that's what God is pointing to. So that's another aspect of being a stranger that we see back in Psalm 119. And let's go back there. Let's return there and look at the second part of the verse. It says, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. And really, that follows right along with verse 18, doesn't it? Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. See, God opens our eyes, then we can see. We can see the truth of His Word. But what if He hides His truth from us? Oh, God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't hide things from us, would He? Well, you see, as people read the Bible without the Spirit of God within, without the Spirit of God directing them, without the Spirit of God opening their eyes, they're going to misunderstand it. They're not going to come to a right and proper understanding of salvation. And so false gospels will develop. And that's what we have all across the world with all the various denominations and people that have developed their own kinds of gospels. Their eyes have not been opened. Therefore, God has hid His commandments, His Word from them, and they are as though they're blind spiritually. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. I'll just read a couple of verses. In verses 3 and 4, it says there, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." See, if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And so we can see what this is really a cry for. Once again, hide not thy commandments, hide not the word of God from me, hide not the gospel from me. Because if you hide the gospel from me, I am lost. I'm lost. I'm in my sin. I have no hope. And it's another plea for salvation. Hide not thy commandments from me. And that's a good thing that we can pray as we're reading the Bible. And we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as we're reading, we can, before we read and as we're reading, we can pray, "Oh God, hide not the gospel from me. Hide it not so I can see it, so I can understand it, and so that I might be saved." Well, let's go into verse 20. It says in Psalm 119, "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." And this is kind of a difficult verse, because the word "breaketh" isn't used that often. It's only found one other place, and that's in Lamentations 3 and verse 16. You don't have to turn there. I'll tell you what it says. It says break their teeth with gravel stones, or something similar to that. And that doesn't relate to this verse, except to teach us that when it says "break" here, that's exactly what it means. If you break your teeth, they're broken. And so here, "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." And so this is speaking about a broken soul. And we know that in the Bible, the heart, mind, and soul are all synonyms. And so this is referring to a broken heart. A broken heart, a broken and contrite heart, which is language we do find in other places. Back in Psalm 34, in verse 18, it says there, "The Lord is nigh," or near, "unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." God is near the one with a broken heart. As we think about the broken heart, we have to also keep in mind that when we become saved, we receive a heart after God's own heart. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart, and he is typifying the believers in that case. And when we become saved, at the moment of salvation, we receive a broken heart. It's not something that we have to work on, or we have to develop, or we have to accomplish within ourselves. When someone is saved by God at that particular moment, whenever it is, they're broken and contrite, because their heart is now in subjection to the will of God. It will do the will of God. For instance, go to Psalm 51 and read verse 17. It says in that verse, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise." And we think, well, this is the acceptable sacrifice, not the blood of bulls and of goats, right? But it's the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. If we could offer up that kind of sacrifice, that would be pleasing to God. He would accept that. And yet we have to read it very carefully and closely, because notice who it says the sacrifices are of. The sacrifices of God is the broken and contrite heart. When Jesus was under the wrath of God, when God the Father was pouring out His Son upon God, when God the Father was pouring out His wrath upon God the Son, it was the equivalent of an eternal damnation. And in suffering this, the heart of Christ was broken. It was broken. And this became acceptable to God because in the breaking of His heart was the payment for sin, so that all of the elect could have their sins forgiven as they were cast upon Christ. And that's the sacrifice of a broken and contrite heart. So that is Christ's heart. It is broken and contrite. Look at Isaiah 57. And in verse 15, it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." That's Jesus. "To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." See, Jesus has a broken and contrite heart. He is with the Father in heaven because He's paid the penalty for sin. And now the gospel goes forth to revive the spirit of all those that God intends to save. And when they become saved, they receive the broken and contrite heart pattern after the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the heart that each child of God will possess. And we will have a heart broken to do the will of God and that wants to delight in His Word. And so, as we read in Psalm 119, verse 20, "My soul breaketh," my heart is broken, "for the longing," "for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all time." See, it's a longing after the Word of God. This particular word longing is only found here. It's only translated here, but it's derived from another word that's found at least two places in Psalm 119. In one place, it's verse 40 of Psalm 119. "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." And the other place is, I think it's 174. Yeah, it is. "I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight." So this longing has to do with salvation. My soul is broken for the longing that God has instilled within me. He has given me a desire to pant after His Word as a hart after the water brooks. And we're longing unto thy judgments at all times. The one that God is dealing with has a great desire to read the Bible. We want to hear the gospel. We want to learn more and more about God and about His Word. Well, that's probably about as good as I can relate now about that verse. Let's go to verse 21 and just read it. "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments." And well, I guess we don't have time right now to get into this, but we'll try to pick up with this verse next week, Lord willing, and maybe complete this section, Gimel, and then move on in Psalm 119. And if you weren't here last week we went off course and we went to the book of Zephaniah, and we're going to do that every third Sunday. We're going to probably continue with Zephaniah on the third Sunday, and every other Sunday we'll continue to study Psalm 119. And see how far we can get.